Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word now, to the scriptures, to the Bible, and we pray that as we do so, you would make our hearts ready to hear you speaking to us. We pray that you would give us soft hearts so that we might respond in the power of your Holy Spirit in obedience and faith. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier this year, in February, in fact, Brian Williams, the host of America's NBC Nightly News, was suspended for 6 months with no pay. And he was suspended after a military newspaper, the Stars and Stripes, published a story where Williams admitted that he had exaggerated a story about flying in a helicopter that came under fire in Iraq. The incident happened in 2003 when Williams was in fact following a helicopter that was struck by missile fire. But in the retellings, he shifted his position to that of the helicopter that had been hit. The problem was, it just was not true. And to make matters all the worse, Williams then posted a rather mealy-mouthed apology on Facebook. Well, by the end of the week, everything that Williams had said or done in his long gilded career was under scrutiny. Williams disappeared from momentous scenes that he had claimed to have participated in. He was not at the fall of the Berlin Wall, as he had once claimed, but rather arrived a day later. And he was not flying into Baghdad with SEAL Team Number 6 at the start of the Gulf War. Well, he was, as I said, suspended for 6 months without pay, and understandably so. He had given not just one false report, but numerous false reports. And in his line of work, that was obviously a great offense. It was taken very seriously, and he suffered the consequences of that false report. I was interested when I did a search on Google to find out what the punishments were for making false reports to the Australian or the Victorian police, that the most severe punishment is, of course, imprisonment. It depends, naturally, on what the false report is, but you can even be imprisoned for giving a false report. Well, in Peter's second letter in chapter 2, we see that Peter, too, takes very seriously false reports. And Peter's point throughout this chapter is very clear, and particularly in the first three verses, which we will be paying attention to. So may I encourage you to ensure that you do have your Bibles open in front of you at 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter's point is really quite simple. Don't be misled. False teachers will be among us. Don't be misled. False teachers will be among us. We see this, to begin with, very clearly at the start of the first verse. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Peter says false prophets existed in ancient Israel. There were prophets, of course, in ancient Israel, people who spoke God's words. Peter's already made reference to them in the first chapter, as we saw last week. But there were also false prophets, those who claimed to speak the words of God, but did not. And those false prophets, God told his people, could be identified in two ways. Firstly, either what they said would not come true, or what they said would come true, but they would call God's people to worship other gods. And God gave his covenant people, the nation of Israel, instructions on what to do with those false prophets. They were to execute them. God took the false reports of those false prophets very seriously. Well, Peter says not only did false prophets exist in ancient Israel, but false teachers exist today. Peter states emphatically that there were false prophets in ancient Israel, and so we can be sure, therefore, that there will be false teachers in the church. The term that Peter uses for false teachers is actually his own creation. He created that term in order to communicate what he was trying to say. Peter is intentionally distinguishing between the two, false prophets of the Old Covenant and false teachers of the New Covenant or the New Testament, because the false teachers of the churches that Peter was writing to had actually downplayed any kind of supernatural content to what they were doing. They hadn't made any claims to be prophets. And so he creates this term, false teachers, to indicate that they are nevertheless giving false reports, just as the false prophets did. Well, of course, there's no good reason for us to think that it's any different today, 2,000 years later. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says over and over again, there is nothing new under the sun. Just as there were false prophets in ancient Israel and false teachers in the early church, so there are also false teachers in the church today. There are false teachers in the Anglican Communion. There are false teachers in the Anglican Church of Australia. There are false teachers in the Diocese of Melbourne. We only need to look at the periodicals of the Anglican Diocese to see that very clearly in black and white. But the Anglican denomination, of course, is not the only denomination with false teachers. We don't have the monopoly. There will always be false teachers in the church. And so we are not to abandon the Anglican Church because of false teachers. We are not to abandon the wider church because of false teachers. There will always be false teachers. No, we're to persevere even in that reality. So Peter tells us, firstly, false teachers will be always. Secondly, Peter tells us, false teachers will teach variations. We see that in the second half of verse 1. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. The word heresies in the Greek means opinions or variants. Heresies, in other words, will be variations on orthodox teaching, alternative opinions to orthodox teaching. In other words, these variations, these opinions, will be a departure from the teachings of Jesus and of Jesus' apostles. And they will be destructive for the very simple reason that they will result in people's eternal destruction. False teachers will introduce destructive heresies, Peter says, but they will do so secretly. If false teachers, of course, parade their opinions as anti-apostolic teaching, they will naturally be rejected by the church, won't they? So false teachers use devious means to conceal their heresies. False teachers smuggle in unorthodox teachings by presenting them as plausible variations. We need to beware of new teaching, of innovative teaching, of progressive teaching. We need to beware of teaching which prides itself on being revisionist. We need to beware, too, of teaching that uses the language that we use, familiar theological language, but imports foreign meaning into those words that we use. The cults are excellent at doing just that, giving words that we use a totally different meaning. Fresh ideas might sound reasonable, but are they consistent with all of Scripture? Fresh ideas might sound reasonable, but do they agree with the historic consensus of the universal church? Do these fresh ideas fit with the Apostles' Creed that we have just said, or the Nicene Creed that we say? An example of one such variation, which is actually now quite an old heresy, is the claim that Jesus' death is an example of sacrificial love, and only an example. In other words, that it is not a substitution that Jesus makes of himself. Now, of course, Jesus' death was an example of sacrificial death. Wayne just mentioned that a little earlier, didn't he? Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." But that's the whole point. That's only half the truth. And a half-truth is a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. Because Jesus' apostle Peter wrote in his first letter that Jesus' death on the cross was not merely an example of love. It very definitely was an example of sacrificial love. But that's not all it was. It was so much more. And very importantly, it was a substitution. Jesus gave himself to take our punishment in our place in his death on the cross. And so Peter writes, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Well, the first point that Peter's made is that false teachers will be always. Peter's second point, false teachers will teach variations. Peter's third point is false teachers will exploit. We see that in the first part of verse 3. "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up." The word that Peter uses for greed suggests extortion. But this is not only a greed for money or material possessions. It definitely does refer to that kind of greed. But it also refers to greed for honor or prestige and greed for sexual conquest. So as some commentators have observed about Peter's words here, these are false shepherds who want to fleece the sheep. And evidently they want to do so by any means. Now, of course, this kind of greed is nothing new, is it? We encounter the same greed in the false prophets of the Old Testament. And Peter himself even makes reference to one such false prophet. We read in chapter 2 and verse 15, "They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness." False teachers will be greedy. But Peter also says that false teachers will exploit you with their stories. The word that Peter uses for exploit is a commercial word. It means to carry on business. However, in the context, it's absolutely right that the word exploit was used because it has a very negative connotation. It has the connotation of taking advantage of someone. The American scholar Douglas Moo has noted, "The ancient world was filled with wandering teachers who had the reputation of propagating almost any doctrine that would earn them a living." Well, evidently, Peter has just such itinerant preachers in mind. The irony, of course, is that the false teachers accused the apostles of exactly this. You'll remember from last week in verse 16, Peter writes, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So the very thing that the false teachers do is what they accuse the true teachers of doing. They accuse them of inventing clever stories. Well, false teachers will always exploit people, Peter says, with their fabrications, with their forgeries. False teachers will reveal their greed. And just last month, we saw an example of exactly this in the press. In March, it was reported that a millionaire American Word of Faith preacher who appears on early morning Australian television had requested that his supporters contribute money so that he could buy a Gulfstream G650 luxury corporate jet, reportedly worth more than $60 million. The televangelist was reportedly asking for 200,000 people to donate $300 or more, each in order, of course, to reach his financial goal. Well, not surprisingly, that appeal has now disappeared from his international website. As soon as the press drew attention to it, it mysteriously went missing. False teachers will exploit. Peter tells us false teachers will be always. False teachers will teach variations. False teachers will exploit. And fourthly, false teachers will be popular. False teachers will be popular. We see this in the start of verse 2. "Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." The word shameful that Peter uses means filthy or lustful. In other words, it refers to perverted or promiscuous living. No surprise then that this is popular. As one theologian notes, this kind of false teaching which promotes perverted or promiscuous living removes the bounds of moral constraint and accountability to a holy judge. So why not? The false teachers apparently denied God's judgment. And without God's judgment, ethics becomes a private matter, doesn't it? A private choice, a private taste, if there is no God in the picture. Ethics becomes a matter of self-expression and fulfillment rather than purity and obedience to God. And so it's no surprise that this kind of teaching is very appealing to many people. False teachers will attract with shameful ways, and false teachers will have many followers. When you appeal to the flesh, when you appeal to the sinful nature, you are sure to attract people's attention. It's easy to attract people's attention with a message like this because it makes no demands upon a person except the demands that they want to make upon themselves. And so it naturally attracts very large numbers a majority of people, it seems, will be attracted to such false teaching. But let me just say, as a qualification of that, that just because someone is popular and just because they have a large following does not guarantee that they are actually a false teacher. Billy Graham is an easy example of a person to the contrary, someone who faithfully preached a true teacher, and yet he was very popular and followed by many. It's also true, let me say, that just because you are unpopular or a very small group does not guarantee that you are teaching the truth either. You only need look at a few of the cults that we have here in Australia to see clear evidence of that as well. Nevertheless, false teachers, almost without exception, attract considerable crowds of followers. And we see that today, don't we? The largest congregation in the United States of America today is led by a Word of Faith preacher whose New York Times best-selling books promise you that you can speak yourself into wealth and riches. Well, it's not surprised that his congregation is the largest congregation in the United States. That kind of message, that you can speak yourself into wealth and riches, appeals to people's greed, doesn't it? And so he has the largest congregation. Another one of the fastest growing churches in the United States of America until recently was led by an emergent preacher who wrote a New York Times best-selling book claiming that nobody will go to hell. No surprise that it was a New York Times bestseller, and no surprise that it's one of the fastest growing churches in the United States of America. If there is no hell, then I can do as I please. I can live the life I want. I can sin without any fear of judgment. So Peter tells us false teachers will be popular. False teachers will be always. False teachers will teach variations. False teachers will exploit. False teachers will be popular. False teachers will be damaging. We see this in the second half of verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The way is a name that was used by first century Christians to refer to Christianity. We see it used, for example, in the book of Acts. And so the way of truth is just a way of referring to the Christian life, Christian discipleship. The words in our translation, bring into disrepute, translate a Greek word, blasphemeo, which is obviously the origin of our English word, blaspheme. And that means to discredit something, to discredit something. Because the erroneous doctrine of the false teachers promotes a licentious lifestyle, they slander the name of Christianity. False teachers give Christianity a bad name. Unbelievers will not take our beliefs seriously unless our behavior matches our beliefs. Isn't it true that one of the great difficulties in evangelizing the Muslim world is that there is a pervasive myth in the Muslim world that the Western world is Christian? And so the decadence of the Western world and the immorality of the Western world puts Muslim people off. It gives Christianity a bad name. Well, we can't blame the entire West alone for that bad name, because in the same way, in Australia, certain megachurch pastors who earn enormous salaries and encourage materialism in their churches also do damage to Christianity. They bring Christianity into disrepute. And because Christianity is made unattractive, it becomes much harder to share the gospel with Aussies. False teachers will be popular, Peter tells us. False teachers will be damaging. False teachers will be always. False teachers will teach variations, and false teachers will exploit. But thank God, that's not the end of the story, because Peter tells us false teachers are condemned. We read that in the same three verses, in the second half of verse 3. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Do you see that Peter changes the tense? Up until this point, his tense has been future tense, will. It's always will in verses 1 and 2. But come this point in verse 3, he changes to the present tense. That's because he's acknowledging the immediacy of the problem. He's addressing a problem right now in the churches. It's a very present problem, a very real problem. It seems that the false teachers of Peter's day totally dismissed the concept of God's judgment. They mocked God, in fact. We can pick that up from this letter. They accused God of dozing off. But Peter assures his readers that God is not idle, nor is God sleeping. In fact, he's alluding to a passage in the Old Testament. He's alluding to the words of the song, Psalm 121. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The false teacher's destruction is very much awake. The false teacher's destruction is active. And God has already declared the guilty verdict and the sentence of destruction. Isn't it ironic that the very thing that the false teachers deny is the very thing that the false teachers are going to suffer? Peter writes in verse 1 that the false teachers are bringing swift destruction upon themselves. It doesn't mean that it's going to be quick destruction. It means that God's judgment will come upon them suddenly. And they bring it upon themselves. You see, we too easily forget a very simple fact. God is just. God is righteous. Or to put it colloquially, God is fair. God is fair. In his goodness, God will not let the guilty go unpunished. And so false teachers will never get away with their false teaching. Even if they get away with it in this life, they will not escape God's justice. False teachers will certainly suffer the destruction into which they are leading others. And so Peter writes at the start of verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. God is just, and the false teachers are condemned. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that these are confronting words, heavy words, weighty words that the Apostle Peter speaks, but we thank you for his warning. We thank you that you will not let us be misled. You will not let us live in denial, because false teachers will be among us. False teachers will be always. False teachers, we learn from Peter, will teach variations. They will exploit. They will be popular. They will be damaging. And Father, we confess that we see that in the world. We see that in Australia. We see that even in the Anglican Church. But Father, we thank you that you are just. You are righteous. You are fair. And that you do not let the guilty go unpunished. Father, we thank you that you will bring justice because false teachers are condemned. Amen.